with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 2, three verses 15 to 17 to remind us of where we are in this wonderful account. If you've got a church Bible, it's page 4. For our visitors' benefit, we've been working through Genesis quite carefully, trying to get everything in here, or almost everything we can, remembering how it was given to the Israelites as they were in the wilderness at some point between Sinai and entering into the promised land before Moses' death. And these verses we're looking at here this morning are where we're starting to get to the heart of the problem, which explains why the world is the way it is today. So this is Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Well, I need a new printer for the study. And a few months ago, the deacons gave me the choice. They said, "Do you want us to source one for you, or do you want to get one yourself and get reimbursed?" Now, I had in mind the printer that I needed, and I can get Nectar points if I buy it myself, so you've got to get those Nectar points, haven't you? So I said that I would arrange it. I knew the exact brand I wanted. It's one I've been very happy with in the past. I wanted a monochrome laser printer, because I think longer term you save money buying toner rather than ink. Now, not so long ago, maybe it was a few months ago that deacons came to me, but just a week or two ago, I started getting around to shop for this print. I thought it would be easy. I had the brand and a few vital keywords. A quick online search should have given me exactly what I wanted. But even with those specific requirements, the sheer range of products within that one brand was overwhelming. Do I want manual or duplex? Do I need Wi-Fi or not? Should I get one with a scanner? Is it worth getting fax in case we ever get a phone line in the building? Do I want to buy brand new or save a bit of money and get one that's been refurbished? I thought I knew exactly what I wanted, but 2 minutes on the internet, on my phone, left my head spinning and me no closer to knowing which printer I actually needed to buy. And that's just a printer. These, if you want to buy anything, the sheer amount of options will leave you with no idea what's the best buy. We have whole websites so we can compare prices, insurance rates, a new car, your mobile contract, on and on it goes. After a certain point, you just get fed up and buy the next one that pops up onto your screen like you were drawing a prize ticket from a tombola. It is one of the greatest follies of humankind that we, who can't even make up our mind about which insurance to get, think that we can decide for ourselves the difference between right and wrong. As we look at these three verses, we see the scene being set for the worst decision anyone ever made. A decision that every single one of us has, at some point, made ourselves. Well, we saw last week how God placed mankind, in the garden as priest, to serve in the temple of Eden and be part of the work of expanding the glory of God over the face of the earth. Not just a gardener, but a priest. Now, this task wasn't a chore or a hollow duty. It was what man was made for. he will be happy doing nothing else. But if he fulfilled his task, he'd be filled with satisfaction and joy that we can't conceive of. The pure rightness, the natural harmony of doing what he was perfectly built to do, to obey the commands of his heavenly Father. Like a musician playing his part perfectly without a single jarring note. I want to start this morning by looking in a little more detail at what man had. We've got 2 points. You might be able to work out what the second one will be from the first one. What man had. We're coming, and we will in the second point, to the first negative commandment, the first thou shalt not of the entire Bible. And it's easy to overplay just how negative, how restrictive that is. That's exactly what the serpent does in chapter 3. So let's talk about what man had, to put it in its proper context. Now, we didn't read it this morning, but if you were to flick back to verse 9, you read how God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, specifically in the garden. And mentioned were two special trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. In verse 16, man is told directly by the Lord God, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Now, this is a big command, an incredible permission. I think it's all too easy to overlook this when we think on the second commandment. But this first one is amazing. For any of you, if you're grammar nerds, this is the infinitive absolute, the first of two in this reading. It means a very, very strong term. One scholar translates this verse, from every tree of the garden you may eat. Yes, eat. So it's saying it twice. You can eat. There is eating that is permitted to be done. Now, we saw when God created the world as a suitable home for man, he didn't skimp on anything. He filled it with life. Do you remember all the birds in the air, all the fish in the sea, all the beasts of the earth? Man is placed in this lush, fragrant place, and he's told he can eat whatever he needs. He isn't going to go hungry. He's not going to want for variety. He's been given his father's platinum card. It's like God has laid the most wonderful table for the most amazing banquet, and he's stretched out his arms to show all the things that man can enjoy. We had a barbecue last night, reminded all the different kind of meats that you could enjoy, you know, all the different foods and different salads and things, all the good things to eat. If you've seen The Lion King, do you remember the scene where Mufasa takes Simba to the top of Pride Rock and he shows him everything that he'll inherit? The sunlight shines over the verdant savannah, he's teeming with gazelle and antelope, and he says, look, Simba, everything the light touches is our kingdom. So this is all yours to enjoy. Now that's what's happening in verse 16. In the strongest, most emphatic language, God is telling man about everything he has to enjoy. Every tree in the garden. And that includes the tree of life. Now this tree, the tree of life, is something we wonder about. We want to impose a strict, modern scientific framework onto this story, so we ask if it was a tree that would keep man immortal as long as he lived. It would prevent cellular decay or keep him from aging or dying. It's possibly that one of the main reasons that God exiles mankind from Eden after the fall, so we can't eat that, become immortal, and be forever trapped in a state of sin and rebellion. We're not altogether sure. It's certainly easy to be overly literal when we're thinking about the tree of life. But we know that this tree, if nothing else, represents the concrete nature of the blessings which man has in the garden. If you were to compare this passage with Ezekiel 47 or Revelation chapter 22, you see how where the river of life flows, there are trees, or the tree of life demonstrates access to life and healing that flows from the presence, from the throne of God. It shows the joy and liberty there is for God's people when they live in fellowship, in communion with Him, a sign of the generosity and nearness, the intimacy of the God of love. Because as verse 15 demonstrates, the freedom man had in the garden wasn't just the freedom to fill his belly, to, you know, pig out on mangoes, on oranges. I didn't mention this last time because we were thinking about what man's function was to be, but there's a lot conveyed in this word in verse 15, put. It doesn't simply donate man's geographical location. You know, you can think of the counter text, the other words which could have been used to convey that same basic information, but which weren't used. The Lord God took the man and put. Now, this same Hebrew word, as it gets used later in the Bible, what's translated here as put, is a word which echoes the rest and safety that comes from having God as your protector. It hints at something being dedicated or sanctified in the Lord's presence. Man was put in the garden to work it and take care of it, so that he could enjoy fellowship with God. He was placed in an honoured, safe position. A place to enjoy God's eternal rest with him. A place in which to enjoy Sabbath. When God put man in the garden, it was like a father sweeping up a newborn child in his arms, taking her home and laying her in the crib that he built for her. A safe place where she can rest, filled with all the things she needs to grow and thrive. As represented, as symbolized in the tree of life, man had everything he could ever need. He had everything good, the fruit of any tree in the garden, but better by far than the richest, sweetest, ripest fruit in the world. God put him somewhere he could be with God, somewhere he could enjoy the presence and smile of God. Somewhere he could live with God happily ever after. But before that, there was a test. Like any new employee, there was a probationary period, a time to fulfill, to prove that he was the right man for the job. Now here, we're going to be thinking about the tree of knowledge, what man couldn't have. We've seen what man had. Now let's look at what he couldn't have. Because for all the incredible freedom he has, he can eat from any and every fruit in the garden, bar one. There's an exception. There is one, and only one, fruit that Adam wasn't to eat. There is one place in the Pride Land where Simba is not permitted to go. He was told about it, clearly, so there wouldn't be any doubt. He wouldn't be somewhere in the garden, looking at two trees, getting his guidebook out, trying to compare the leaves and the fruit, wondering, is this one the tree of knowledge, or is it that one? He knew exactly which one it was. It was clear, there was no doubt. This was another special tree, a distinctive tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, like the tree of life, the tree of knowledge is quite easy to misunderstand. We mustn't get the idea that because man hadn't yet eaten from this tree, he didn't know right from wrong. The very fact that God gives him a command makes it clear that he is morally responsible. He's been made in God's image. He knows enough to make choices. But there are a few possible interpretations for what to make of this tree of knowledge. It could be simply that it represents all knowledge. That would make good and evil just a turn of phrase, a merism, like heaven and earth, that includes everything. So saying good and evil and everything in between. Man was put in the garden to work it and take care of it. He has this special job of spreading the temple garden of Eden to the very ends of the earth. He's a newly created creature. He's not ignorant. He doesn't have the mind of a newborn baby or anything like that. In just a few verses, what we'll be looking at next week or next time, he gets given the job of naming all the animals and the birds, and he ends up naming his wife. He speaks or sings poetically to his wife when she gets created. That isn't something that a newborn baby will be able to do. Man is not completely immature, but he still needs to grow into his role as king. He's like a crown prince. There will be things he'll discover about the earth as he subdues it on God's behalf. Maybe a hint, when you think of the talk of the rivers and the gold and the bdellium and the onyx in the other lands, that he would develop the ability to mine these things. He would grow in practical, scientific knowledge. Now you think of that phrase, knowledge is power. Perhaps the tree of knowledge represents the opportunity to cut out the maturing process and know everything immediately. Perhaps it represents the vain hope of having so much knowledge that he would have power over God. Now, more likely, it represents what you could call judicial discernment. And now this seems to be the way the phrase the knowledge of good and evil, or knowing right from wrong, is used in the rest of the Old Testament. The ability to make accurate and authoritative judgments about what is right and wrong. It's the power to decide for yourself what is good and what is evil. The choice to eat from the tree of knowledge is the choice to decide for yourself that you know best. Autonomy, self-determination, self-rule. The man is being reminded that though he's to be a priest king over the earth, he is himself under God's authority. He's to be under the rule and command of the Lord God. He has incredible amounts of freedom. He has every blessing he needs and more. But he is not God. He has limits. If he attempts to break those limits, if he attempts to usurp the place of God, he will die. As soon as he starts relying on himself for his continued existence, which is what man ought to be relying on God for, as soon as he starts relying on himself, he's relying on something finite, something that doesn't have infinite power, the ability to sustain the heavens and the earth. If man makes himself his own God, he will be sentencing himself to death. Even here, in this first negative command of the Bible, God is showing his love. The way this story is sometimes told, the way it's been mocked and misunderstood, the way it gets used in adverts and comedians make fun of it, it seems like God just made up an arbitrary rule that he knew man couldn't keep, just so he would abuse him. as if God could have made up any rule whatsoever he liked and it wouldn't have mattered. He could just as well have put a big button in the middle of the garden and put a sign up saying, do not press. But this one negative command, and this is another infinitive absolute, by the way, this is very strong language, the strongest language it could possibly be. The one thing man is not to have, not to do, the one prohibition in this paradise is given for man's own good. God isn't a killjoy. He's not keeping something good from man. God made man and blessed him. We've already read that in chapter 1. God knows how man is put together because he's the one who formed him. He knows what man needs. He knows what will make man happy. God hasn't locked up some treasure man needs in order to do the job which God has given him. This is a test of obedience, yes, but it's not arbitrary. This is a father telling his son not to go messing around in the garage with his tools because he might get hurt. Not because he wants to cruelly deprive him of a good time. The one prohibition man was given was a keep out sign, protecting him from harm. Now, all of you parents, my mum is in the room, so she will verify. You've all had a child do something stupid. You've caught them running with scissors, or bouncing under the bed, or bouncing on the bed under a glass lampshade, playing William Tell with their little sister, or playing around on a shed roof, something to that effect. And you've calmly sat down with them. You've not wanted to be calm, but you've calmly sat down with them and said, look, I'm not angry, but you must never do that ever again. Because if you do, you will get hurt. And I don't want that to happen because I love you. Man was created an intelligent, rational being, just like his father God. He was given the ability to make choices, freedom of will. But he didn't know everything. In that lack of knowledge was the capacity to make mistakes. To balance this out, to keep him safe, he was under the rule and care of God. All he needed to do was trust and obey the word of God. If he wondered about something, anything, he could just go to his father and ask. They had an intimate relationship where that was possible. If he needed to know something, he could ask. He was not put in the position of being an absolute judge, because in that position, given his limitations, he would make mistakes. And those mistakes would be terrible. As one of our preachers told us a few months ago, it's a mistake to assume that there was something wrong with the fruit of the tree of knowledge. It wasn't poisonous. It didn't reconstruct man's DNA when he ate and digested it. It wasn't the eating of the fruit that was the problem. It was the decision to disobey God. Having been warned of the harmful consequences to his own life and happiness, man still decided that he should be in a position to decide things for himself. He didn't need God to tell him what to do. He would manage fine on his own. We'll see in the next chapter how Adam ate the one fruit he was told he couldn't have. By the end of chapter 5, he will be dead, just like God told him. It will be easier, I think, to criticize Adam for his foolishness, for the sheer stupidity and, you know, unnecessary nature of this rebellion, given the blissful state he was in. What more could he have wanted? It would be easier if this weren't the same thing that we all do. Every one of us, as I was praying earlier, has done what we know we shouldn't, according to God's explicit command and our own conscience, we've done what we know is wrong. Our hackles rise at the thought that anyone would tell us what to do. And we act out like disobedient children testing boundaries with their parents. We want to show that we are in charge. We are the master of our own destiny. We can decide what is male and female. We can decide how to organise a society. We know what to do. Great job, guys. Good going, human race. We're really doing a stellar job of it. We really know what we're doing, don't we? It must be why the world's in such a good state. It must be why our history isn't a record of evil that we've committed against each other. A race of people who can't decide which printer to buy has claimed the absolute moral authority on every decision we ever make, and it's ended in death for every single one of us. We've put ourselves in the position of God, and we've proven that we are not up to the task. If you're ready to blame God for everything that's gone wrong in your life, if you think he's lost the right to tell you what to do because he hasn't looked after you as well as you think you deserve, ask yourself if you've obeyed him in absolutely every command he's ever given. Have you lived your life according to his explicit command? Because if you haven't, then you have no right to accuse him. Every one of us needs to realise that we are limited, severely limited. However impressive, however strong, however smart, even the best of men are men at best. Our brains don't work as they should. Why else would the most intelligent people in the world disagree so strongly about so very much? We don't always know automatically the right thing to do. We don't know the best way to arrange a society. We can't work it all out for ourselves. Be grateful then that we don't have to. God hasn't left us without a guide. He's given us his commandments. He's taught us right from wrong. And we can read it in black and white, sometimes in red, on the pages of our Bible. It's why we need to read this book. Why every day we need to be searching the scriptures. It's why we need to spend time in prayer, talking to our Heavenly Father. Because however wise we are, we can't live on bread alone. We need every word that comes from the mouth of God. Will you try to live according to a standard which you have set? Because you already know that it doesn't work and it leads to death. Or will you seek to learn from and obey the one who truly knows right and wrong?